Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
I am so pleased to be kicking off our new series on Colossians. And it is a fantastic book. It's encouraging, it's challenging, it talks about Jesus, it talks about prayer, it talks about how we might live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's just the right thing to be kind of kicking off this term with at Gas Street over this next term. But first I'd like to talk to you about multivitamins. Multivitamins, yes. I had a little look. In fact, not just multivitamins, but multivitamins and supplements, any kind of supplements. And I had a quick look in our cupboards a bit earlier, and I kind of found everything from various vitamins to collagen to glucosamine. I mean, who even knows what glucosamine does to whey protein? It was very exciting. It was a little bit of a kind of, a rummage through the cupboards. Hands up if you take some kind of vitamin or a supplement most days. Yeah. Apparently half, at least half, of the global population take a supplement of some sort every day. It might be to up your vitamin dosages. It might be to ward off certain diseases. You know, there's all sorts, calcium, collagen, fish oil, vitamin A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever it is. The supplement business is a really big business. And apparently globally, it is worth about $150 billion. That was a couple of years ago, so it's probably twice that by now. But, you know, we have this belief that we need to boost our nutrients, that the main and the plain of our diets is not quite enough. We need something extra. We need a little bit more, some supplements to make things right. And as we look at the book of Colossians over this next few weeks, we're going to discover the same kind of idea, but with one crucial difference. It's in fact the opposite of that. It comes to the conclusion that a life of faith in Jesus Christ is all you need. No supplements needed. No additions, no edits, no tweaks, no add-ons. A life of faith in Jesus Christ is it. Jesus plus nothing. So that's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. What it means to be devoted to focus on Jesus alone. But before we kind of kick off this next few weeks, I wanted to help us find our bearings a little bit with the context so we know what we're looking at. And the book of Colossians is, like a lot of the New Testament, actually a letter. And it was written by Paul to a little church in Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey. And after he'd encountered Jesus, the apostle Paul traveled round, you may know, and he planted churches wherever he could. And he did that for several years, and then he'd go back and visit the church to encourage them and to challenge them. And after a few years, he was put under house arrest. He was prevented from traveling. So what he did instead is he just wrote to the churches to encourage them and to challenge them, basically to keep the faith, to keep going, to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And so Colossians is one of those letters with just a slight difference, because Paul didn't actually plant the church in Colossae. He planted a church about 100 miles away in Ephesus. You may well have heard of the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And while he was there, he met a chap called Epaphras. It's a great name, Epaphras. And Epaphras became a friend of Paul, and he became a follower of Jesus. And Epaphras went home to his town in Colossae, and it was him who planted the church there in about the year 54 AD. So only about 20 years after Jesus died. And if you've tracked with us for a while at Gas Street, it's a little bit like us planting St. Mark's, Coventry, in 2017. And St. Mark's have now gone on to plant other churches over the last few years. So it's a little bit like that. So about 5 or 6 years after this little church in Colossae has been planted, Paul is under house arrest. And basically, it's the house arrest that we read about in Acts 28, so you can kind of get to read around the story. But Epaphras comes to visit Paul in his house arrest, and he wants to catch Paul up with the latest news. He wants to talk things through with him like he might with a mentor. You know, he wants to tell him some of the issues and some of the challenges and the things that are going on in Colossae. And in response to that, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, and that's the letter we're looking at today. So we discover that the Colossian church is actually a great little community. Paul talks about their faith and their hope and their love. I mean, those are brilliant things, right, to have in your church. They have started really, really well. They've been going 5 or 6 years, like I say. They are bearing spiritual fruits. They are loving other people. They are operating in the Holy Spirit. Things have started well. But as we know, it's one thing to start well. It's another to keep living it out day by day, just to keep going. You might know the Eugene Peterson phrase, the long obedience in the same direction. It's not always easy. Now, if you came to visit me in my house and you looked out of my windows, you might think that I have got a lovely green lawn. You might think, oh, that looks great, doesn't it, this time of year? I mowed the lawn the other day, it was great. But if you went out there, what you might discover is there's actually an awful lot of moss growing right through that lawn. It looks green at the moment, but it's a little bit deceptive. And you see, the thing about moss is when it creeps in, it starts taking all the water. And it starts taking all the nutrients, and eventually it kills off the grass. And when the sun comes out, and I have been promised, by the way, that the sun will come out this summer, just to check that one. When the sun comes out, the moss dies off because it really doesn't have any roots. And you are left with these great big brown patches across your lawn. You do not want the moss creeping in. And in this 6-year-old church in Colossae, there's a danger of spiritual moss creeping in. Because one of the things that Epaphras tells Paul is that the church is beginning to be influenced by a teaching that's starting to undermine their confidence in Jesus. It's beginning to make them think that Jesus isn't enough, that they need some supplements on top of it. They need to take up some Jewish rituals. They need to start worshipping angels. They need to start putting strict physical demands on their bodies in certain ways. They need to have certain mystical experiences. And they're beginning to be told that if they don't do these things, if they don't have these things, then they are not really followers of Jesus. They haven't been saved. So not surprisingly, Paul, being Paul, is pretty concerned by this. So he writes this letter to the church in Colossae saying, hey guys, stick with the main and the plain. Don't get distracted. Don't get blown off course. Don't go down dead ends. You just need Jesus. Jesus is enough. And you know, that's why this letter is really crucial for us today, because we face our own version of these temptations, of these challenges. You know, we can add in extra rules and regulations, our faith plus a bit extra. We can look for ways that we might control our faith. We can get distracted, for sure. It's the curse of our generation, right? Being distracted. Or we start looking for shortcuts, or to make things a bit more comfortable for us, or perhaps a bit more exciting, or a bit less challenging. We start crafting our faith around us and our culture and our desires, not around Jesus and his. So the letter to the Colossians is really short. It's just 4 chapters, but it's got a powerful message. Christ is enough. No supplements needed. We're going to dive into the reading for today, which is Colossians chapter 1, and it's verses 9 to 14. I'm reading in the New Revised Standard Version, and it should be up on the screen. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Well, when I was about 10 years old, I had glasses. In fact, I still have glasses. I just wear contact lenses. But I had glasses and I had a very fetching bowl haircut. I don't know if anyone remembers the bowl haircut. It was a good look. I also had asthma. For reasons best known to themselves, my parents had put me into school a year early. So all to say, age 10, I was very small, had asthma, was short-sighted, and was very, very young for my school year. So as you can imagine, team picking on PE day didn't go that well. Does anyone else remember that agonizing team picking? Oh, so awful. Ever since then, team sports have not been my thing. Quite into swimming. Swimming's fine. You can do it on your own. You can just get on with it, right? Team sports, whole nother thing. But my family, the rest of my household, absolutely love sports. They play all sorts of things. The football is constantly on in my house. In fact, Nick very randomly came home with a Spanish football shirt yesterday. I have no idea why. He doesn't support Spain. He just turned up with a Spanish football shirt. Anyway, I'm told, and this is on good authority, that Manchester United are the best team in the world. Is that? No? No? Yes? No? No? Oh, few thumbs down. To be fair, any team that's nicknamed the Red Devils, I've got a few questions about. But anyway, we will come back to that one. We'll come back to that one. But I would love to talk to us about football today. But more specifically, I'd love to talk to us about that time of year called the transfer window. The transfer window. And you'll know what this is, but basically it's the window of time in any season when players can be transferred from one team to another and deals are done and agents are involved and a transfer fee is paid and everybody waits with bated breath just to see who's going to be moved, what's going to be the impact on the game. And for the players themselves, it's a really big deal. Because not only are they moved to a new team, but they've got a new manager and a new kit and a new playing style, a new club ethos, a new formations, a new training exercises. And for some of them, they've got a new country and a new language as well. You know, this transfer window is a huge moment of opportunity and hope and change. And it's what Paul's talking about in our passage in Colossians today. You know, you and I have been transferred from one kingdom to another. Talks about being moved from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And you know what? We saw this happen before our eyes last week at Gastry in the locations when we saw the baptisms. And we saw 40 people transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as it says in verse 13. And Jesus paid the transfer fee. It was amazing. What a beautiful moment of celebration. I don't know if you've seen any of the photos through this week on social media. I just find the photos really moving. People's faces as that moment of transfer happens. It's beautiful. But of course, it's not just for those 40 people last week. If you're here today and you would call yourself a Jesus follower, then you've got your own transfer window story. What's your story? What did the deal look like? How's the playing style going? How are you getting on with the training exercises? It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we slip back into old habits from the old team. Of course, you might not have taken that transfer opportunity yet, but you should know that the window is open for you when you choose it. And when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we have a new team, but we have a new manager as well. And the key thing to know about this new manager is that when you're transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, you are out on the field of play straight away. I grew up in a Christian home. It was great, but I kind of wandered away from my faith, wandered away from the church for a little bit during my university years. Now I'm just like, oh, what a waste of time that was. But when I encountered the Holy Spirit and came back into the church family, I was sent out on the mission field of play straight away. You know, I helped with Alpha courses. I joined a team. And I actually went out literally to places on various teams to pray for people, to meet with people, to talk with people. And did I have an incredible theological training at that point? No, nothing at all. I really didn't. I hadn't done the thinking. I hadn't read all the books. But I went out and I met with these teams. And I remember going to Germany once with a team. And we were told to say the words, "Komm, Heiliger Geist." It means "Come, Holy Spirit" in German. And my accent is terrible. I don't speak any other German. And yet we were taught this phrase and then we were literally sent out to go and pray for people. So round I went, "Komm, Heiliger Geist, komm, Heiliger Geist." And you know what? I saw God move. I saw miracles happen. I saw healings happen. I saw people filled up with the Holy Spirit. I saw people freed. I saw people's lives changed. It was incredible. You know, in the world's terms, I did not have the training that I needed. I didn't have the theological training. I didn't have all the doctrine correct. But you know what? I loved Jesus. I was full of the Spirit and I was out on the field of play. You know, you haven't been transferred to sit and watch the game. You haven't been transferred to sit in the changing rooms or on the benches. You have not been substituted off. Jesus needs you out on the field of play. And you know what? Even if you are injured, and many of us do carry injuries. In fact, most of us probably carry injuries of one sort or another. Under this manager and on this team, you still get to play. You still get to play. So I'd just love to remind anyone today who is feeling disqualified at the moment. You know, you might be feeling I'm not good enough. Or, I don't really understand this. I don't know what position I should be playing in. I don't, you know, I compare myself to other people unfavorably. Verse 12 of our reading says, God has enabled you. And in other versions, it actually says, God has qualified you. Some versions, it even says God has called you, but it's all of those things wrapped up together. God has qualified you. You know, I don't know what qualifications you have in this world. You might have none whatsoever. They might be coming out of your ears. It literally doesn't matter. God has qualified you to be on the field of play. You know, you're not counted out by Jesus, so don't count yourself out. More than that, we need you on the field of play because we know what it looks like when there's a game going on and they lose a player. It's so much harder work for everyone else. It's so difficult. The game can take a downward turn. We need you to be on the field of play. So what is this field of play? Sounds a bit exhausting, doesn't it? Running around for all that time. But the thing is, it's not. Religion is exhausting. Faith is not. Faith is not. You know, you might have heard the term practicing your faith. Well, I'd like us to flip that on its head and talk about faithing our practices, what we already do, the way we already live our lives. But seeing those things in a new light, inviting God in to all of the things that we already do. Because you see, Paul's prayers and encouragement to the church at Colossae, we read them in verse 10, and that they might lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that's the goal. It's pretty simple, actually. Whatever we're doing, to make it pleasing to God. What would your life look like, fully pleasing to God? What does that mean to you? Where are the places in your life that you know God's pleasure is on it? What does that look like? Where do you see glimpses of that? And if you're honest, where are the places that you know aren't really pleasing to him? You know, do you know what those places are? Here's the goal: living the rest of your life in a way that brings delight and pleasure to God, a life where he is drawn in to it all, a life that pleases him with your attitudes, your approaches to your everyday tasks, whatever they are, your conversations, your relationships, your dreams, your focus, your household, your decisions, all of it. You know, a life pleasing to God with the possibility that no single part of our human existence is left untouched by the loving and liberating rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, all sorts of good things start happening. Paul points them out in our passage today in verses 10 to 12. If you've got it open in front of you, he talks about bearing fruit in good works. He talks about growing in the knowledge of God. He talks about being strengthened in his power, enduring everything with patience, joyfully giving thanks. So can I suggest a new club ethos for us? And it's this: fruitful, growing, stronger, resilient, joyful, thankful. You know, whatever you do in your day-to-day life, this is what a life pleasing to God looks like within whatever you are doing. You know, that sounds pretty good to me too. How about you? Those things sound pretty good. And as we grow in our discipleship journey, these are some of the things that we might start to expect to see day to day. But this is your purpose. You know, if you're feeling purposeless right now, here's your purpose. You know, here are your goals. If you're struggling with your identity, you know, that big question, who am I? Who am I really? Well, this is who you can be. This is where discipleship will lead you. You know, it's what we're aiming for. It's what we should be encouraging one another in as a church, challenging one another to be looking for signs of this amongst one another. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to be kicking off our Gas Street communities. And you might have heard us start talking about those. We'll talk a lot more over the next couple of weeks. But getting in a group of other Christians, pressing on for these goals together is going to be key to your journey of discipleship. If you want to grow as a disciple, that is going to be a key way of doing it, as other people encourage you to press on into these things. And of course, you being there is going to encourage other people to press into these things. It's like a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. And of course, the role model, the name on the back of the shirt, is Jesus Christ, the one who really did live a life fully pleasing to God. You know, when we look at him, you can read the stories in the book. It's all in the book. You know, Jesus with his mother, Jesus with Herod, Jesus with Zacchaeus, Jesus with Mary, Jesus with Peter, Jesus with his disciples. It is in there. Have a look at how the one who lived a life fully pleasing to God did it. How did he have his conversations? How was he with people? How did he behave? What did he do? Have a look at him. So what's going to encourage us in this life lived pleasing to God? Well, there are two things that Paul mentions right at the start of this passage that we looked at today, and they are prayer. He has been praying for them without ceasing. And secondly, being filled. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom, with understanding in the Spirit. So firstly, prayer. You know, prayer is crucial, guys, to a life lived pleasing God. You know, God loves us taking the initiative to pray, whatever that looks like for you. And do you know why he loves it? Well, because when we take the initiative to pray, it means that we want to connect with him, and God will come where he's wanted. God will come where he's wanted. So when you take the initiative to pray, you're doing this, what it says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. You know, why wouldn't we spend time at the start of our day bringing him our hopes, our challenges for the day, our concerns, or bringing the wider world to him? Why wouldn't we do that? He is listening. It's our line of communication with the God of the universe. But more than that, prayer is where we get to know God. We get to know who he is, where we start to fix our eyes on him. Now, you all know, right, that there are two types of people in this world. Thank you, Ronnie, for asking. Glad you asked. There are PC people and there are Mac people. What are you? He's a Mac person. There are PC people and there are Mac people. And you know what? Whatever you started with, you are likely to carry on with. So if you started as an Apple iPhone person, you're pretty much guaranteed to be an Apple iPhone person now, or iPad or whatever it is. If you are a PC person, you are likely to stick with that. And you are going to consider that that thing is the first and it is the best. Am I right? Yeah, right. Well, the thing is, the psychologists actually have a term for this, and it's a lovely term. It's called baby duck syndrome. Isn't that lovely? Baby duck syndrome. We all want that, right? And the reason that it's, in fact, it's a good time of year, isn't it? Baby ducks. You can kind of see the mother duck with a little cute row of ducklings behind them. And the reason the psychologists call it that is because of what goes on in the mind of a baby duck as in its the very kind of early days as it begins to follow its mother and learns how to follow it through life. And the process is called imprinting. Imprinting. Because in early days, the duck gets an image of its mother and its siblings around it, and it focuses and it kind of solidifies these images in front of it, and then it knows who to follow and how to follow and how to become a grown-up duck one day. It's this process called imprinting. But sometimes the imprinting doesn't work properly, and a duck can imprint on the wrong thing, maybe another animal. Sometimes it's been known on like inanimate objects like a ball or something like that. And if that happens, the bond between the duckling and the mother begins to disintegrate. And actually, very often, the duckling is lost and it can't survive in the wild. You know, it's really important, this imprinting process. So for us, first thing in the morning, It's like praying is our imprinting taking place. It's when we can come to God and we can get his image, the image of Jesus, who he is, imprinted on our minds and on our hearts for the rest of the day. So we are ready to go. We can stick as close to him as we can through that imprinting. And of course, with prayer as well, Paul talks about sort of not ceasing to pray for the whole church. And again, you and I should be praying for one another. Can I encourage you, if you're not, get yourself a hit list of people you can pray for. Tell them you're praying for them. Write their names down. Get people to pray for you. Get along to prayer and toast. Come up the front for prayer ministry. There are so many opportunities for prayer for one another as we work together as a church. But whatever you do, do something. Get praying. And then secondly, we need to be filled. We need to be filled up. And in fact, the word that Paul uses in this letter is a little bit less like a glass of water being filled up and a bit more like a sense of being controlled. So how we might use the term filled with rage or filled with joy. And you know, when you're filled with joy, you don't stand there going, I am filled with joy. That would be a bit strange. You know, when you're filled with joy, you're like, I'm filled with joy. Yes, it's amazing. It's amazing. It changes the way you behave, the way you move, the way you speak, how you think. It changes everything when you are filled like that. And that is the way that Paul is talking about us being filled with God, filled with the Spirit, controlled, absorbed, soaking in the presence of God. You know, it's amazing because there is power available for us. There's power available for us. We've been promised that. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, that is serious power, guys. But it says in the word that that power is available for us. And the truth is we're going to need it. We're going to need it. Because we know that the kingdom of darkness is still there. You know, we've been transferred, but we still live in a broken world. We still live in the darkness. But because we've been transferred, we're a little bit like a stick of rock that we've got this name Jesus written all the way through us. You know, cut us anywhere, attack us anywhere, and it is Jesus there. You know, it's not actually just like wearing a club kit when we start following Jesus. It's a bit like absorbing it through our whole body. You know, we carry the kingdom of light in ourselves. You know, when you and I decided to follow Jesus, we literally became glow-in-the-dark Christians. Did you know you're a glow-in-the-dark Christian? And because we carry the light, we can walk in the dark places and not be afraid. We cannot be intimidated. We cannot be overwhelmed because we are full of Jesus. It's why it says in Psalm 23 that we can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Fear no evil. As I just come in to finish and we'll take communion in a moment, maybe the band or someone wants to come on up. I love the story that Anne Graham Lotz tells in her great book, Just Give Me Jesus, Just Give Me Jesus. It's a story about her parents who are Ruth and Billy Graham. And Ruth and Billy were at a sort of VIP supper one night. And Ruth found herself sitting next to a man who was specializing in kind of combating financial fraud and particularly money laundering. And Ruth turned to this man and making conversation with him, she said, oh, you must spend an awful lot of time looking at fake banknotes. And the man turned to her and smiled and said, no, ma'am, I spend my whole time studying the real thing. That way I'll be sure to spot a fake. You know, as we spend time in this amazing book of Colossians over these next few weeks, let's just use it to encourage us again to look at the real thing, to keep Jesus fixed, imprinted on our eyes and on our heart, to keep the faith, to keep going. You know, we've been transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have been qualified to be out on the field of play. You've been redeemed, you've been rescued, you've been paid for, you've been forgiven. It's amazing. You're good to go. You are good to go. And the field of play is out there waiting for you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram at gastreetchurch.